Turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 5. We are continuing our look at least this first paragraph in Romans chapter 5. And we come in God's providence this morning to verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. It hardly seems possible for me, as I look back, that it was over 30 years ago that I was in Korea, and I remember quite well being in that far away country. I'd kind of like to go back there now because I'm quite sure that in the intervening period there have been a few changes that have been made, even as there have been a few changes made in our own country. At any rate, I well remember that I had the hope of going home. I went over there as a first assignment in the Army, and it was in that country that I really heard the gospel for the first time and came to Christ, and it was in that faraway country that I preached my first sermon. It was for an army chaplain who was ill one Lord's Day morning, and he asked me to do that, and I was petrified, but went ahead and did it anyway. But all through those 13 months that I lived in that country, I did have the hope of going home and the hope of being with my family back at home. It was several years later that I had the privilege, I guess you call it that, of going to Vietnam. And some of you smile at that, yes. But at any rate, there too, I well recall having the hope of going home. And I recall more than once having a memorial service for a young man who was killed in that country during that war, who only had less than a week, only a day or two left in that country. And his hope of going home was suddenly cut off. And of course, that was the fear of many people who were over there in that war. But I did have the hope of going home and being once again united with my family. Our text this morning also speaks of the hope of going home. Did you catch that as we read it? Let's look again at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. We shall be saved from the wrath and have the opportunity to be at home with God in glory. And so I say at the head of the outline, God's salvation worked out by Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit saves us from wrath and propels us into heaven. And that's a good thing, folks. And it's a good thing for us to contemplate this theme as we come this morning to the table of the Lord and remember the work of Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 and the contrasts it presents, and finally that great hope that we have because of right standing before God through Jesus Christ. The first point in the outline is quite simple. Hell exists. What a first point. Hell exists. It is, quote, the wrath. And the text, I think, is quite interesting because as we read it, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath And in the New American Standard Version, the words "of God" are in italics, indicating that they are not in the original text. And so the text simply should read, and it's this way in the original language: "Having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." The wrath. That's the implication. That's the punch that is in the text. And the wrath to which Paul speaks is hell itself. The final indignation which will come to all of those who are outside of Christ. It is for this reason that I directed your attention to Luke chapter 16. And if you turn back there with me in Luke chapter 16, I'd like you to just see a couple of things from this parable of the Lord Jesus. Let's read again what Jesus has to say in Luke chapter 16, keeping in mind that what Jesus has to say expounds the words of the apostle, those two words, the wrath. Luke chapter 16, once again. "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.'" In Hades, in this awful place, as verse 24 tells us, this rich man was in agony. What is hell? Folks, it's a place of agony. That's the first thing for us to get in this picture. Verse 25. "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony.'" What is hell? Hell is a place of rewards. We don't like this doctrine today, and it is being dispensed with in the evangelical church of today. It is a place of rewards. There is the hue and cry in our culture and society very often for justice. Do you want justice? Here's the justice. Verse 26. "And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, in order that those who wish to come over from here to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." What is hell? Hell is a place, friends, where there is absolute separation from all of the love and the mercy and the grace and the care of God. There is no love in that place. What else do we find? Verse 27. "And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment.'" Hell, friends, is a place. Once there, you would give anything to be separated from. And then finally, verses 29 and following, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. True words spoken by our Lord Jesus. Hell is a place from which you escape by heeding the words of the Bible, by heeding the words of this book. And people who do not desire to listen to this book, even if someone would rise from the dead, would not listen, Jesus says. It's a place from which, even now, we ought to flee with everything that is in us. In the bulletin, I have a note on heaven and hell, and this is the paragraph on hell. It is a spiritual and material furnace of fire where its victims are exquisitely tortured in their minds and in their bodies eternally, according to their various capacities, by God, the devils, and damned humans, including themselves, in their memories and consciences, as well as their raging, unsatisfied lusts, from which place God's saving grace, mercy, and pity are gone forever, never for a moment to return. And when we contemplate that, our hearts ought to sink. And fear ought to rise in us. You know, I think it's really interesting that we get a taste of hell in our world today. I'd like you to turn now, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5 and verses 19, 20, and 21. Paul says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what are these things? These things which Paul speaks of as the deeds of the flesh. They are not only the deeds of the flesh, but I think that we can say of them that they are the fruits of the underworld, the fruit of hell, the fruit of darkness. Let's just take one example, because it comes home to me so fully. It may not hit you as forcefully as it strikes me, but it strikes me very forcibly because I have some very vivid memories. One of the deeds of the flesh in verse 20 is outbursts of anger. Paul says that the anger of men does not work the righteousness of God.
And there's a lot of anger in our world today. And some individuals are even motivated by anger. Perhaps you have a memory like this. When I was a youngster, I remember very well my father being very angry in our household. And angry at my brothers and angry at me. Now that's not very pleasant, is it? This is supposed to be more of an upbeat sermon, right? Because we're celebrating the Lord's Supper this morning. I remember my dad being really angry. And the picture would be something like this. No, please, Dad. There was a penalty, wasn't there? I had done something wrong, and there was a penalty. And I would beg, and I would cry. No, please, Dad, please. Anything that the penalty might be removed. Isn't that the scenario? Well, I remember that kind of scenario. And what happens? For some reason, it seemed to work out this way. When I would do something wrong and the anger would rise in the household, the penalty could not be averted. As much as I would plead, as much as I would beg for that forgiveness to come, the penalty would not be averted. And then I would be angry. It's a very strange thing. I would really be angry. I would be angry because I had done something wrong and I had gotten caught, and I would be angry at my father because of the penalty he imposed because of what I had done wrong. I knew that I deserved the penalty, but there was still a lot of burning and seething that was going on inside my own heart. I'm glad when I was converted to faith in Christ that kind of anger began to be quelled by the Spirit of God. I really am. But the reason I lay that kind of scenario before you is this, that not only is anger one of the deeds of the flesh, and not only is anger something that we experience now, but I submit to you, in this awful place which we have been talking about, which in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 is called the wrath, this kind of anger that is characterized as a deed of the flesh will be infinitely greater in that awful place. And individuals will seethe eternally with an anger and a hatred in their heart for one another and for God. And if you have ever experienced the brunt of anger in this life and felt your heart sink, I say to you that it will be infinitely greater in this place of which we are speaking. This quote that I just read indicates that in this awful place, well, I was going to say it's incapable of exaggerating what takes place there, but that's the next quote. It has to do with heaven, and we'll read that momentarily. But catch the idea of what we're saying here, my friends, and go back, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. You see, this is the whole point. It's salvation from this awful place of which we have been speaking.
And what is the alternative? The alternative is heaven. See, this is what is so amazing. And one of the reasons that we speak the way we do is that we learn by way of contrast. When we understand, it seems to me, at least in a minimal way, the horror of this terrible place, we can begin to grasp in a better way the blessed state of believers and the hope of believers. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22 now. Note the contrast. Note the graphic difference. Here is John now. It's the end of this great revelation which is coming to him. And the hope of glory is being revealed to him. And he, Revelation chapter 22, the first five verses. And he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall no longer be any night. And they shall not need the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. What does John see? Verse 1 again says, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. Here is a picture, friends, of the blessed Holy Spirit, the water of life, which is given to people like you and me. Coming from the throne of God and from the Lamb. This is why the historic doctrine of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is framed in terms of that pouring out from the Father and from the Son. The river, clear as crystal. There's no pollution here. When I was a youngster in Cleveland, Ohio, you couldn't swim in Lake Erie. And if you went down by the lake, they had signs on the beach that warned about going into the water because the water was polluted. Lake Erie was polluted. You couldn't swim in it. Here is a river, clear as crystal, of the greatest purity possible, the Spirit of God coming to people like us. And what happens? Verse 2. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and its leaves were for the healing of the nations. What does the Spirit bring? The Spirit brings fruit. And you know what the fruit is? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. What does the Spirit bring? The Spirit brings healing. Healing to our souls. Healing to the weariness we all experience. It's a far cry from that other place we mentioned earlier. This is why in the parable we find a great chasm fixed between the two, dramatically separated, our heaven and hell. And what else do we find? Verse 3, there shall no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His bond servants shall serve Him. What is the curse? Death. That's the curse. No more death. No more crying. No more pain. No more disease, which is incipient death. Here's the blessing. The blessing of heaven itself. And finally, verse 4 says, and they shall see His face, and His name shall be on their forehead. Seeing the face of God in Jesus Christ. You know, a few days ago, I think it was, that someone said to me, I can't recall who it was, that they were really looking forward to going to heaven because they just wanted to run up to Jesus Christ and shake His hand and put their arm around Him and slap Him on the back and, you know, be old buddy-buddy sort of thing. And I thought to myself, I don't think that'll be the case at all. I think we'll be on our faces in worship and adoration before Him. Because we'll see His glory. And we'll fall down. Even as John did before the angels. We'll fall down on our faces to worship Him who is all and all. And then in verse 5, I guess this is the other finally, and there shall no longer be any night, and they shall not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. There shall be no night there, no darkness. Darkness in the Bible is a picture of evil. Darkness is a picture of that which is contrary to God. There'll be no darkness in heaven. There'll be no night there. There'll be no need of rest because God is our rest. God is our inheritance. He Himself is the one who consumes us and by whom we are consumed. We won't be weary in heaven. There'll be no night there. And we'll serve Him in joy and in gladness forever and ever and ever. I say that we have a taste of heaven here on earth. And if you'd go back with me to Romans chapter 5, I think this is one of the things, one of the tremendous things that Paul is trying to get at in Romans chapter 5 as he talks about right standing before God, justification, and he talks about the love of God being poured out within our hearts. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Is the love of God poured out in your heart? Do we, at least in a small way, in our families, in our congregation, experience the love of God? Is that the case? If so, that's a taste of heaven, folks. Infinitely greater is the love of God in heaven. And there is no night there. What a tremendous thing this is. Verse 8 in Romans chapter 5. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does the death of Jesus Christ come home to you? By the work of the Holy Spirit? Is that the case? Then you experience a little bit of heaven. That's the reality. And when we come together as a church, I guess this is part of my dream. that when we come together as a church, that we would come together as a body, built together as a temple in the Holy Spirit to worship the living God and really experience a taste of heaven. I don't think a whole lot of that goes on today. I really don't. Not enough of it anyway. I'd like to see more of it. And I'd like us to pray together that that would be the case, even in this place. And when we come together around the table of the Lord to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and think about Jesus Christ and what He has done, and we commune together with Christ, we are, dear friends, in a very vital way, communing with heaven itself. And that's where our strength is. Paul says, don't set your minds on the things that are on earth. But he says, set your minds on the things which are, set your minds on Christ in heaven. In heaven where He is. That's where our strength is. And in reality, that's where our home actually is. And we ought to be looking toward home. Look at our text again. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. You see, friends, if we are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're saved from the wrath. And we're saved for heaven. Isn't that the point of the text? I think it is. Look at the bulletin, if you would, on this paragraph on heaven and hell. Heaven is the place of unmixed and unending happiness, as incapable of exaggeration as are the miseries of the damned. There is scarce anything that can be conceived or expressed about the degree of happiness of the saints in heaven. The intimacy is based on the incarnation, which admits man to the inmost fellowship of the deity. It seems, Jonathan Edwards continues, to be God's design to admit the church into the divine family as His Son's wife. The atonement is the supreme bond of intimacy, for Christ will surely give Himself as much to His saints as He has given Himself for them. He whose arms are opened to suffer, to be nailed to the cross, will doubtless be open as wide to embrace those for whom He suffered. See, that's the picture of heaven. And if we are justified, if we are people who are right with God, if we are people who do stand in a right relationship with God, we are connected through the incarnation, you see, as being a part of the bride of Jesus Christ, we are connected vitally now to heaven, and we have communion now with heaven, if in fact we are justified. If in fact we have right standing before God. And when we come to the communion table, what we are celebrating is this union with Jesus Christ and this union with heaven itself. And so, putting the fifth and sixth points in the outline together, I say, if we are justified by Christ's blood, and that's the only way we can be justified, if we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans 5:1 has to say, we shall be saved from the wrath. We shall also have the blessing through Him, the blessing of heaven. This is not just a vague promise, folks. This is a definite declaration. That's how the text is translated, and it's translated properly. It's not, we will, as some would have it in verse 9. It does not say, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we will be saved from the wrath through Him. No. It is definite. It is emphatic. We shall be saved from the wrath through Him. And we shall, dear friends, enter into glory with Jesus Christ. That's the root of the text. And so, I ask the simple question again this morning. Are you justified? Do you have right standing before God? See, this is what we talked about in verses 1 and 2 of Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. There it is again. Are you a person who is right with God? Do you have peace with God as our text lays it before us? I trust that you do. If you have that faith in your heart in Jesus Christ. And I want to add this. I can't produce faith in your heart. I can't do that. And I'll tell you this too. You can't produce that faith in your heart either. Only God can do that. And I pray that God will cause faith to rise in your heart so that you trust and rest and rely upon Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And then you can sing this text which is before us. Romans 5:9. Much more than, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him, and we shall enter the precincts of heaven itself. Let's pray together. Father, may we grasp the import of what the apostle lays before us. May we, Father, see our union and communion with Jesus Christ in a new way. May we come to the table, therefore, Father, with great thanksgiving, knowing that we are saved from the wrath because Jesus Christ took it all. And because of that, we have a home in heaven. Help us to grasp it, we pray. In Jesus' name.